Good to see you all back tonight. You know, sometimes I wish that Saturday didn't come before Sunday. What am I talking about? I wish it didn't, because when you have to do things on Saturday and you just do a lot and you got to get it done for the house, and then Sunday you're just kind of, maybe you're a little bit fatigued. So, but that's the way it is. That's where it is. That's what we live in. That's the way it goes. Well, it's my privilege to stand before you tonight and open up God's Word, open up the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have the opportunity tonight to speak to you about something that is beautiful and a blessing and an encouragement and refreshment. And I also have an opportunity to speak to you about something that is devastating and horrible and a travesty. Tonight we're going to be talking about marriage and divorce. Marriage is the beautiful, good gift of God, and divorce is the travesty. Let me pray. Actually, first we're going to read Mark 10. If you're not there, turn to Mark 10, please. And then I'll pray for our time. So Mark chapter 10 is our passage tonight. Mark 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery.'" So as I said, this is a heavy passage because it deals with heavy things. And I want to ask the Lord's blessing on our time as we look at this passage. Oh, Father in heaven, you've created this world and you created it good. And you saw that man was alone and you said it's not good for him to be alone. And so you created woman to complete him and to complement him. And God, then man fell into sin. And after the fall came sin and arguments and adultery and disagreements. Lord, and then divorce came into this world. God, we want to look at this passage tonight and understand your heart and understand your intentions and understand what you say about marriage and what you say about divorce. So I ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are found here in your precious law, and that you, O Spirit, would teach us your truth so that we can walk in that truth. Give us an undivided heart so that we can fear your name. So direct me and direct us, and as we submit before you, the one who is the great teacher amongst us this evening, in Christ's name I ask these things, amen. Marriage is good. Marriage is a good and beautiful creation of God. It was made by God, created by God for the pleasure of man and for the procreation of image bearers. We are made in God's image, and so when more humans are born, there are more images of God on this earth. Marriage was made for the pleasure of man, for the procreation of the race. It was also made for companionship, as well as for the completion of the two genders. It was made ultimately for the glory of God in these things, and to picture Christ and his church. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is to be held in honor among all. Wayne Mack defined marriage as a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. But marriage has been under attack, and it has been under attack since creation. It has been under attack since creation. But with the sexual revolution in the 60s, with free love and easy divorce, now we're seeing the poisonous fruit of that in our day with the moral revolution and legal sanctioning of same-sex marriages. But in our context, in our day, though marriage has always been under attack, and in our context, it was in the 1970s when the number of marriages that ended in divorce exceeded the number of marriages that ended with the death of a spouse. So if that happened in the 70s, you can imagine where the numbers may be today. But divorce is rampant in our society, and is rampant, and it is nurtured in a society that is preoccupied with one's self-fulfillment. Our society says, if it feels good, do it. So then the opposite is true. If it doesn't feel good anymore, then get out of it. This modern thinking was captured in a book titled Divorce, How and When to Let Go. The authors say this, your marriage can wear out. People can change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital searching mind. You must accept that the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph. Can you believe that? Today's marriages are for better, not worse. They are for richer, not poorer. And if they're no more fun, we think, well, let's get a refund. If there is a problem, then the solution is to dissolve the marriage. But certainly the words of Proverbs 14:12 ring true when it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God's view, as Wayne Mack said, is that marriage is to be a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. Now, as I approach this topic, I know that there are many Christian brothers and sisters who have experienced the misery of divorce. I know that there are many of you here who have experienced the misery of divorce. Even you saw the misery from the perspective of a child and your parents, or you've experienced the misery yourself. I grieve with you. I'm sorry. I grieve with you. And tonight we want to look at this issue and understand what God says about this, and understand His truth and what He has to say about this very vital issue of marriage and divorce. And so tonight we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, but we're also going to look at some other passages as well, namely Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19. And tonight we're going to answer the question, what does Jesus say about marriage and divorce? We've already read Mark chapter 10, but just to give you a little bit of background, Mark chapter 10 talks about how Jesus is now in the region of Judea. Judea is in the south. He has spent the most of his time thus far ministering in the north around the Sea of Galilee. He's headed south. Why is he headed south? He's headed to Jerusalem, and he will minister around that area for about 6 months. And what is he going to do in Jerusalem at the end of that 6 months? He is going to be crucified. So here we have the beginning of the march toward the cross. Jesus has spent a lot of time with his disciples and instructing them personally. He wants to continue to do that. But as he's traveling, crowds gather around him and he begins to teach them, because as it says in verse 1, it was his custom. J.C. Ryle said that there was no idle day in our Lord's life. So as the crowds come, he begins to teach them. But as the crowds come, the Pharisees come with them. They are always dodging his steps to get after him and to try to make him look bad. And so they come up to him and they have a question. The question is about divorce. Before we get into the text, I first want you to see our first point. There's a lot of them. There's six of them. And so I'm not going to list them for you, but they are, number one, the context of the controversy. That's the first point. The context of the controversy. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This will help you understand that as the Pharisees come to Jesus while he's teaching the people and ask him about divorce, this is what's going on in their minds, and this is what's going on between the Jews, between different schools of rabbis. Deuteronomy 24. You had the liberals and the conservatives here in the Jewish rabbis. And they were looking at this text, taking sides of interpretation. It says in verse 1, Deuteronomy 24, says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Interesting passage, isn't it? There were two schools of thought based on this passage. And these two different schools of thought were basing their different schools of thought on the words there, because he has found some indecency in her. You had this rabbi school called the school of Hillel, and you had this other school called the school of Shammai. The Hillel school, which we believe was the predominant view of the day and the view of the Pharisees, they were the more liberal view of this. And they would say that when it says that he has found some indecency in her, they would say that it means really anything, even trivial matters. If your wife burns the dinner, if she shows her ankles, if she lets her hair down, if she makes a negative comment about her mother-in-law, any of these trivial matters, then he, the husband, may send her away and give her a certificate of divorce. And we believe that was the prominent idea, the predominating position of that day. And so this makes divorce pretty easy. And so in that time, this was a time where divorce was prevalent, not unlike ours, and the divorce was easy. I said there were two schools. The other school, Shammai, they had a much more restrictive understanding. They believe it was something that was improper, but short of adultery. Now, this is a difficult passage because what exactly is meant by indecency is difficult to ascertain, but indecency cannot mean adultery, because there was punishment for adultery in the Old Testament. And what was that? It was death. So we're not talking about adultery. Deuteronomy 22, as well as Leviticus 20, verse 10, talk about that as well. So there were these two sides, the liberals and the conservatives, that were arguing with one another about the nature of divorce. And as I said, at this time, divorce was something that was very easy to do. And so this is a mess to wade into. And we're not going to spend any more time wading into it in these two different schools of thought. But this is the controversy that was raging at this time. And so a question then comes up to Jesus. Now go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Here we're going to see point two, the Pharisees' confrontation. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, it says, some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. So the Pharisees are coming to him, but they're not simple inquisitors. They're not just saying, I'm really curious. Or they're not saying, you're an authority and we trust you. I want you to tell us what you think. No, Mark specifically says they came up to Jesus testing him. They want to trap the Lord on this hot button issue. Now, what's interesting is they already would have known Jesus' teaching on the subject of the divorce because he explicitly said it plainly in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity," that's marital unfaithfulness, "makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So Jesus has been plain in talking about this exception that adultery is a reason for divorce. So they come to him and they want to trip him up and they want to trap him. They're hoping they can discredit him before the people. If he takes one side, then the other side's going to be against him. If he takes the other side, then the other side will gang up against him. If he goes against public opinion, well, hopefully the people then will be against him. But also, some people think this. Jesus, as I said, he's right now not in the north, he's in the south. And he's on the east side of the Jordan, and so that would be in the land of Perea. Who's in charge of the region of Perea? Well, a man by the name of Herod Antipas, who was married to a woman named Herodias, whom John the Baptist had already called out on their relationship. And Herodias was so angry, she had John the Baptist beheaded. So, let's get Jesus involved here. The people can go against him, or this other school of thinking can go against him, or maybe, perhaps, Herod Antipas and his wicked wife can come after him. So they're trying to lure him in. They're trying to draw him in, but Jesus, he's so wise. He knows this is a trap. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, they say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife?" Now, another passage we're going to look at is Matthew 19. Don't go there yet. Matthew 19 is a parallel passage. You know very well there's four Gospels. Some Gospels mention the same thing in the different books. Some of them don't. But the parallel passage for Mark chapter 10 is Matthew chapter 19. There are a few more details in Matthew chapter 19. And we'll look at those later. But one of those is in Matthew 19:3, the fuller question is asked. It says, "The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?'" Any reason at all. So they're trying to trap him. Jesus has this question, and we know that he's wise, and he's not going to fall, and he's not going to get into their trap. But as he often does, when he is asked a question, what does he do? He asks a question back. So it says in verse 3 of Mark 10, "And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?'" So he puts it right back in their face. The ball is now back in their court. And he doesn't want to get embroiled in these rabbinic arguments and traditions. He wants to go straight back to the Old Testament. And he wants to show them, let's see what God's word says. What did Moses actually command you? So as they're talking about the possibility of divorce, Jesus is saying, why don't we go back beyond this legality and look at God's true intention for marriage? That's what he's going to do next. So point number 3 is Jesus' clarification. Jesus' clarification. So they confront him with this question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? He throws it right back at them. So what did Moses command you? So they respond in verse 4, and they say, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So while they camped on the word indecency from Deuteronomy 24, Jesus takes them back to school, and it says in Matthew 19:4, he says, "Have you not read?" Well, he's talking to Pharisees here. Of course they read. But he's bringing them back and says, you need to look at this. Clearly, you read Scripture. Have you not read? And so, Jesus here gives us the true intentions of marriage. In his clarification here, it says in verse 5, but Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Is Jesus talking about divorce right there? Actually, he's talking about marriage right there. And so here he clarifies what God's intention is. And he says there in verse 5, he says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. So Jesus says that divorce was a concession based on human sinfulness. You can go to the next slide. Divorce is a concession based on human sinfulness. Jesus here says Moses wrote this because of your hardness of heart. That's why he wrote this. Does Jesus know the motives of Moses? He's claiming it right here. Yes, he does. Moses wrote that to you. You know why? Because your hearts are hard. They are like rocks. And so a concession was given to your sinfulness. And divorce was allowed. He says it's because of your hardness that he wrote this, based on the sinfulness of man. It was a reluctant permission at best. Secondly, marriage, Jesus says here, is a creation ordinance. That is to say, this is the way God always intended it to be. He created man and woman, and he says there is marriage. This is good. This is his wise purpose. And it was determined at the foundation of creation. Jesus says there, verse 5, but Jesus said to them, verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now stop right there. Hang on that verse for a minute there. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. How many genders does he identify? It's 2018. We need to say this, right? Unfortunately. He identifies two genders. And what's the context he's about to explain about those two genders? Marriage. And he's defining marriage as a heterosexual union. Did Jesus say anything about same-sex marriage? He affirms what Genesis said. That God made them male and female, and it is male and female that come together, not female and female, not male and male, but it is male and female that come together. And so Jesus is implicitly rejecting what has been legislated in our government. And he's saying God made this, and this was his original intention, and it was a creation ordinance. We see also that marriage has the purpose of oneness. Jesus says in verse 7, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. We hear that at weddings very appropriately. But that's the purpose of the coming together of these two genders. These two genders that sometimes it feels like the distance between them is like Mars and Venus, separated, far apart, but they are meant to come together and they are meant to be unified and to be one, to complement. And so oneness was the purpose. They're to be joined together. They're to be fastened and glued together in a connection that is intimate. And so then in this oneness, you have the blending together of two minds and two wills and two sets of emotions and so on, and they're coming together to be one. Friends, that's good. That's a blessing. The unity and the bringing together. And so Jesus is affirming that, and he's also affirming that the marriage bonds are intended for permanence. This is to be permanent. He says in verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This bond is for good. This bond is for a lifetime. It is meant to be an indissoluble union. Let no man separate the two. In many ways, a marriage is like becoming a Christian. You leave your former life. You commit yourself to that other person. And it's a total and irrevocable commitment to that other person. And so, marriage is leaving your former way of life, your singleness, your focus on self, and then committing yourself to another person that is total and irrevocable. That's what Christ demands of us in the gospel, that we give up our lives for him in the service of others, that we repent of our sin and turn and serve him, and that's a commitment that we stay with. And so the Pharisees believed that they have the law on their side that allowed for divorce, but they didn't consider the deeper moral issues behind it. They ask about what is permissible. Jesus asks, what is intended? Go back to creation, and there we see God's goodness. That marriage was his goodness in creation, that it has the purpose of oneness, and it's a relationship of permanence. In his teaching on marriage, one man said, Jesus himself is crying out, look for the heart of God here. Look what God intended. And so Jesus clarifies for them, what is marriage? You're asking about divorce? Well, let me tell you the intention of marriage, and that's good, and it's right. But the disciples, they wanted more. So the next point we're going to see is the disciples' concern. Mark 10 through 12. It says, in the house the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So do you notice in this passage, we don't see the Pharisees' response, but we do see they go into a house, the disciples with Jesus, and they ask for more explanation, clarification. I've mentioned before that typically when they go into the house, it's because they really need some help. They went into the house. Tell us what the parable means. They went into the house. Tell us what you just said. They went into the house. They want to know about what he just said. And so, Jesus says there very simply, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery against her. If she herself divorces her husband, marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now, among other things, we need to see here that this text is a statement on the equal dignity and value of women. Because in that day, it was the man who did the divorce, separated, sent the certificate, but here, Jesus says, if a woman does that. So it's the man as well as the woman who are responsible to maintain the bonds. And so Jesus puts women on equal footing for maintaining the marriage and equal culpability as well. One commentator said, the impact of Mark 10 through 12 is the same as the impact of 10:1 through 9. It is a call to shift one's focus away from divorce texts toward marriage texts. Jesus brings the focus to marriage. And it appears here that Jesus is against remarriage. Now, this is a sticky matter. But what makes it even stickier is that this is by no means the full treatment on this difficult and painful issue. This is not the only biblical passage on divorce and remarriage. And so we need to take all of the Bible into account when we're interpreting what the Bible is saying. And so we need to interpret this statement in light of what else we see Jesus say. And so we need now to turn to Matthew 19. And we're going to see something called the exception clause. The exception clause. I said to you, this is that parallel passage. with Mark. Matthew provides the same view. He provides a view of the same scene with a few more details, I should say, but he adds here what we call the exception clause. And the clause is a statement of Christ that provides an exception to a continuing marriage. As I said, it's found in Matthew 5:32, but if you look in Matthew 19, Jesus says in verse 8, it says, "And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." Again, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permits it. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." Do you see the exception clause here? Whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Thus, we see here that Jesus permits divorce for cases of marital unfaithfulness. Now, there is a host of other issues within this. I personally do not believe that if one spouse is unfaithful one time, that the other spouse should see that they have an option or an opt-out. I believe that that spouse that has been offended should seek to renew trust and bonds with that spouse. But Jesus does say that whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So this is one of two cases where the Bible permits divorce. And mind you, we have to say permits divorce. This one is one of them, adultery, and 1 Corinthians 7, which we won't turn to, which would be abandonment, adultery and abandonment. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, you're a believer, but your spouse is an unbeliever. If they abandon you, let them go. That's a permission of divorce, as hard as it would be. So then, in reply to his disciples, when they're asking about divorce in Mark chapter 10, we have to say that Jesus declares that divorce followed by remarriage, except for the cause of unfaithfulness, is a breach of the seventh commandment. So you see how Matthew 19 is filling in Mark 10 and giving us a fuller picture of what's going on here. Go back to Mark chapter 10, if you're not there already. So we would say that Jesus is saying whoever divorces his wife, marries another woman, commits adultery against her, except for the cause of marital unfaithfulness. And I believe as pastors of this church, we would encourage a continuation of that marriage as much as we could. So that begs another question, though. Mark, why? Why did you not include that? This actually occurs in Luke as well. It's not a parallel passage. It's a different time, but Mark, why didn't you include this exception clause? Why is Matthew the exceptional one with the exception clause twice? That's tough to say. But I think John MacArthur, very bluntly, as he is helpful in his bluntness, says, God has to say a thing only once for it to be true. God doesn't say everything on a subject every time he brings it up. And thus we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ permitted divorce and remarriage on one ground and one ground only, marital unfaithfulness. This is a tough passage, but as I said, this is a tough issue, and many of you have felt this, and it's all too real for you. As we finish our time, I want to bring up what I've called our concerns. I want to bring up some applications as one of your pastors to the issues here of marriage and divorce. And I want to say this, that preface this by saying that these are not from this text. As I make these applications, I'm not getting them from Mark chapter 10 specifically. I think I get them from what the scripture teaches and what's good and what's right, but I just want to preface that and say to you that I'm not taking these specifically from what Jesus said tonight. But again, I think these are good. And I see this as a matter of shepherding to help you through this. So here's what our concerns must be related to this issue. Our concern must be this, first, to prepare our children to be godly spouses. I think we are compelled here because of scriptural truth to prepare our children to be godly spouses. We must instruct on the roles that each gender plays as husband and as wife. We as parents need to model to our children these roles of husband and of wife. We as parents need to model the goodness of marriage as well to our children. J.C. Ryle said, "In no relation is so much earthly happiness to be found if it be entered upon discreetly, advisedly, and in the fear of God." But he also says, "In none is so much misery seen to follow if it be taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, wantonly, and without thought." We need to train our children in the goodness of marriage, instructing them, modeling these things to them. J.C. Ryle said, "Happy are they who in the matter of marriage observe three rules. The first is to marry only in the Lord and after prayer for God's approval and blessing. The second is not to expect too much from their partners and to remember that marriage is, after all, the union of two sinners and not of two angels. And the third rule is to strive first and foremost for one another's sanctification. The more holy married people are, the happier they are." So I think that needs to be a primary concern of ours, to instruct our children in understanding what marriage is and God's intention so that they might be godly spouses themselves. But secondly, we must have as our concern to strengthen our marriages. Marriage is a total commitment, and it's a total sharing, and it takes the totality of the person to do this and to engage with another person until death. And so we need to strengthen those bonds. Men, do you pursue your wife? Do you pursue your husband, wives? Your commitment of love to them is to endure, it is to grow. And your oneness, which exists by virtue of your union, is to increase and to become more full and pure and tightly woven and enjoyable. So we need to strengthen our marriages. We need to meditate on and study Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, so that we as husbands can be as Christ to the church and love our wives sacrificially. And you women as wives, so that you can be as the church is to Christ, joyfully, intelligently submitting to your husband. Does your marriage need counseling? Does it? Seriously? Are you scared to do that? Scared to engage in that? I'm so glad that Kim and I did premarital counseling last year with three couples. That was helpful for us. I wouldn't say there was any great issue that we needed to deal with, but going through that counseling was so helpful for us and to strengthen our marriage. Is your marriage in a place where it's on the rocks and you need help? Seek that out. Is your marriage doing fine? Hey, meet with another couple, read a good godly book, strengthen your marriage. It pleases God. Thirdly, Our concern should be to uphold the holiness and goodness of marriage in the church. Our society is working very hard to redefine marriage, number one, as an easy-in, easy-out relationship, and to redefine it as that of more than one man and one woman. And so we need to continue to uphold through our teaching and instruction what God has called good and holy, and that which is a gift, and that which is the very foundation of human society. And number four, our concern should be not to forget the gospel. Not to forget the gospel. Do you see my intention in saying this? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. If anyone has been through an illegitimate divorce or sinned sexually against their spouse, they need to know that those are not unforgivable sins. Christ was sent to the cross for our sin. And if we repent and trust in him, he will cleanse us. He will provide us with remission, redemption. And although Jesus regards the breakup of a marriage as a serious matter, he's also a Lord of mercy, and he comforts those who have sinned. And when he said after they wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, in John chapter 8, he says, go and sin no more. But he offered his kindness and he offered his mercy. And so we mustn't forget the gospel in these things. So we live in a day today of impermanent commitments and casual divorce. Divorce is always a tragedy. It's always a departure from God's good intention. And God said in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. But we see there, because of human sinfulness, Jesus has permitted it in the case of marital unfaithfulness. I think commentator James Edwards was helpful in understanding Mark's emphasis here. And that Mark wants to make us feel and ask the question, will I seek relief in what is permitted, or will I commit myself to what is intended by God? And so we need to be committed to that which is intended by God, the good and beautiful relationship between a male and a female. It is a commitment of the total self and a total sharing for as long as they both shall live. May God grant that our marriages remain intact, and may he enable us to be faithful to his intention for the blessing of ourselves, the good in our society, and to his honor. Let me pray for us. Oh God, you are a God of unity and structure and love and joy, and we have been given a gift from your wise heart and your mind, and it is a benefit to us. Oh God, I pray that you would protect our marriages. I pray that you would cause them to flourish. I ask, Lord, that you would comfort those who are in this congregation who have suffered through the tidal wave of divorce. I ask that you would convict where there is sin, but, oh Lord, would you bring comfort where there is any need to comfort those who have gone through this travesty, Lord. May you grant that we at this church, that we as the church of Christ on earth, would model to your world what a good marriage is, what a godly marriage is, and therefore model to the world the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and the response of the church to their Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things out of your mercy and out of your kindness for your honor, O God. In the name of Jesus, amen.